Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We want to welcome you today to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. As always, Bob, it's good to be with you here discussing the things of God through His Word. In particular, we're back in the book of Galatians.
Yes, and we were discussing Galatians 2, 6 through 10. We were probably in the middle of verse 8. We spent a lot of time quoting Luther and talking about gospel issues, Reformation.
Yeah.
Also the issues of how we relate to one another in the body of Christ.
That's right.
And how we need to do exegetical work throughout a lifetime.
Yes.
And this is something every Christian can be part of. As you start to do your study, to spend your time studying and understanding. And elders, which are valid to have elders, although nobody speaks for God beyond Scripture, should be causing, through example, a hunger for the truth of the gospel and a hunger to learn the Bible.
That's right.
If that's not there because nobody makes it something important, then there's something wrong in the local church. There should be a desire and a hunger in every member to know the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and to be able to do that, to be able to prophesy in the manner we talked about last week.
Yes, that's well said. And yeah, we left off in Galatians 2:7, where we had talked about the fact that, you know, Paul had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised. And you and I were talking about the gospel a little bit, and how there's one gospel, and it's always been that way. And one of the things that's so huge here in Galatians is that if any time we add anything to the gospel, whether it be Sabbath keeping, circumcision, dietary food laws, or whether we add some other means of righteousness, or we claim that Christ isn't sufficient, however we do it, we're departing from the gospel. And you had a wonderful quote from Luther to that very effect.
Yes, this would be from Luther's commentary on Galatians, the one from 1535. And I have the complete works of Luther in my Logos software. I sure love that.
Yes.
But let me quote Luther on this issue right here from this passage we're looking at.
Yeah.
Quote, "The truth of the gospel," says Luther, "is this, that our righteousness comes by faith alone, without the works of the law. The falsification or corruption of the gospel is this, that we are justified by faith, but not without the works of the law. The false apostles preached the gospel, but they did so with this condition attached to it. The scholastics do the same in our day." Now, I'm going to stop here and give a parenthetical comment and then return to Luther.
Yes.
By scholastics, he meant people like Erasmus.
Yes.
And those who would defend Rome against Luther's doctrine of the bondage of the will.
Right.
Okay. And it's not that it's wrong to be scholastic, but they're claiming that faith is not to be faith alone.
Right.
Now, notice here, I'm still parenthetical, the solas of the Reformation really are of the Reformation, and they're anathematized by the Council of Trent.
Yeah.
So here I'm citing Luther, who says faith alone. So it is from Luther. Now I'm going to go back to my quote. Quote, "They say that we must believe in Christ and that faith is the foundation of salvation, but they say that this faith does not justify unless it is," now subquote, "formed by love," subquote, then unquote. Now this formed by love, however they define that, is something they're adding to faith alone.
Okay.
And then formed by love would be whatever they say that is.
Right, right.
Okay. That's not one of the solas, formed by love. And it's not what the scripture is saying. It says here, faith alone.
That's right. Amen.
Now, that's the issue, that God shows no partiality, that the truth of the gospel has to be that which we would stand up for, not compromise.
Right.
Galatians 2:5. And then he says in Galatians 2:8, for he, God, effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. Mm.
Yeah, and that effectually worked, you had looked into the Greek on this as energeo, and it's this idea of an effectual work of God that typically brings about salvation, isn't it? Or at least works of salvation in the believer's life.
Yeah, the word energeo, having operated, aorist active participle,
yeah,
something that God did through Peter as he preached the gospel. Well, what does that mean? Go back in the book of Acts. Read Acts chapter 10.
Mm.
Read Peter's defense of the fact that he preached to Gentiles and had table fellowship with them in Acts chapter 11. What is the power of God? Mm. What is God working effectually or powerfully? There are those today saying, well, we need more miracles, we need more miracles, we need more miracles.
Yeah.
We need somebody to cast demons out. We need somebody to do this and do that. But what did Paul mean when he talked about the power of the gospel or the effectual working through the gospel? He was talking about the sort of thing that we see in the book of Acts, which is conversions,
yes,
that God did through the means that the gospel preached. We see it throughout. Now, God did do other signs,
right,
that would attend to the gospel preaching. But here, this energeo in Peter and energeo in Paul, it says here, to the circumcision, to the nations, it has, yes, to be talking about the power of the gospel to save lost sinners.
Yes, absolutely. Well said. I know he uses it again in Galatians 3:5 here, where he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, where he says works miracles among you, there's the power of God. And the most miraculous thing that can happen to anyone in this life is that they would come to saving faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is a miraculous work by God, is it not?
Absolutely. Eric, you're preaching through the Gospel of Mark.
Yeah.
And there are a lot of miracles that Jesus did.
Right.
I really love the Gospel of John as well. I'm thinking of some of the things God did through Messiah, like the resurrection of Lazarus after 4 days and stinking in the tomb.
Right.
It's interesting, though, that that pointed to something greater, which would be the resurrection at the end of the age, because Lazarus died again.
Yes, that's right.
Okay, and in the next chapter, the religious leaders wanted to kill him, so he dies. Jesus raises him. They want him dead again.
Yeah, exactly.
We can't get rid of this guy.
That's so, well said. In fact, Bob,
we got a problem here.
That is, it's interesting you mentioned that, because that's one of the reasons why it's not false when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, because Jesus alone has a resurrected body that will never perish, will never die again. Lazarus, like you just pointed out, he had a resurrected body, but it was a temporary thing.
It was a mortal, not an immortal one.
Exactly.
Now, God can do and does do healings,
yes,
and other works like that, but they're not definitive. But regeneration and the hope of the ultimate resurrection is definitive.
That's right.
So here, when Paul says the energeo, the work, the work of power that was done through Peter, done through Paul, he's specifically talking about preaching the gospel, because if we look in the previous verse, verse 7,
yeah,
I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. So energeo should be understood in that sense.
That's exactly right. Yep.
Okay, the power of God for salvation. That's what Paul said in Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God.
So, Bob, when you have certain people in different denominations come up to you and they say, you know, the Lord has promised that we would do even greater miracles than his, one of the best responses to that is the great miracles that we are to do is, in fact, bringing people to salvation. It
yeah,
is
through the gospel.
Amen.
I wrote an article about that. You can find that on
cicministry.org.
If you go to the little search box, just search for greater works than these.
Okay.
Because I get emails from people saying, well, I want somebody to cast the demons out of me. I think that's what my problem is.
Sure.
And, well, you're supposed to do greater works. Why don't you cast these demons out? And right. I said, well, Paul had a thorn in the flesh that he calls an angelos, which right. is messenger or right. angel from Satan.
Yes.
And he entreated God, and God said, my grace is sufficient.
2 Corinthians 12.
Yeah. And so I don't think there's some absolute thing here that we, number one, know that this is a demon, and number two, some great man of God's got to cast that out and then all my problems will be gone.
Yeah.
One time I had an interesting long discussion. I wouldn't do this because it would take forever if you ran every one of these phone conversations to the end.
Yeah.
But I got so many of the same, I finally decided to do one. So this guy was been calling all over the looking for somebody to cast a demon out of him.
Okay.
And he was convinced that he had a demon, which I said, okay, maybe you do, maybe you don't.
Yeah.
So we talked about the gospel. Oh, yeah, I believe the gospel, but somebody needs to get this thing out of me. Yeah. And we went round and round and round for a long time. Finally, I said, okay, I got one question for you, and this is based on 2 Corinthians 12.
Yeah.
Are you willing to serve God on his terms, even if he doesn't deliver you from this, whatever it is.
Great question, yeah.
Because it's temporary.
Right, that's right.
Not, whatever happens, the demon's not going to heaven.
Exactly.
Assuming it's a demon.
Sure.
And the guy was just stunned, and then he said, what kind of question is that? I said, I think it's a very legitimate question. I know somebody who's blind, who serves God.
Wow.
And is glad to do so, and I think it'd be really horrible to go through this life blind, but wouldn't it be worse to be spiritually blind and not see the gospel?
Wow.
And I never heard from him again. He may call somebody else. We've got to get down to what the issue is.
That's exactly right.
I want somebody to do better miracles than Jesus did, and then everything would be okay. Well, how about preaching the gospel to all of the nations, which he sent his disciples to do?
That's exactly what
our
role is.
And the work of power, effectually here, Galatians 2:8, I'm looking at the New American Standard,
yeah,
effectually worked, having operated, literally, in Peter, is the power of the gospel unto salvation, not ruling out that God may do various other miracles.
Right, that's right. And you know what's interesting today, Bob, in our church, and I'm talking about the church at large in America, because salvation is not regarded as a supernatural work of God, it's often regarded as something where man cooperates with God, and therefore it's something that man can effectuate. Well, if it's in fact not a supernatural work by God, then the greater works that we are to do are never regarded by that type of thought process or that type of Christian as being proclaiming the gospel and people coming to saving faith. That's the problem. And that's one of the reasons why we keep pounding on this notion that, look, this effectual work that God has done, he alone is able to accomplish by his grace, through his power, that is to bring people to saving faith in Christ. And that's the issue. So if we're going to do the greater works, it has to be through proclaiming the gospel and having people come to faith.
Hey, man, I'm looking at my PowerPoint when I preached on this.
Yeah.
I have some cross-references.
Yeah.
John 6:29, let me quote that.
Right.
Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.
Yes.
It says that right there.
Right there. Wow.
This is the work of God.
There you go.
Believe. Now, some of these other passages would use that same word in ergeo, operated, 1 Corinthians 12:11, but the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills.
Wow.
Now, within the body of Christ, there are different gifts,
yes,
different things that God's at work, but it's always centered about us being a gospel family who are empowered to care for one another in our joint proclamation of the gospel.
Yes.
And well so we said. Need to get back to being gospel-centered and not miracle center.
Yes, that's a great way of putting it. You know, it's funny, you decided energeo was used in 1 Corinthians 12:11.
Mm-hmm.
If my memory serves me correctly, off the top of my head, just 8 verses earlier in 1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul says there that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit, So here, the work of the Spirit is to what? To bring people to saving faith again?
Yes. I once made a DVD on that.
Yeah.
How to detect a true work of the Spirit. It says in John, He, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will testify of Me. The work of the Spirit is to testify about Christ.
Yes, yes.
And so as God is at work powerfully by His Spirit us and among us as Christians, the gospel will be proclaimed and Christ will be glorified.
Yes.
It says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us."
Okay, is that energeo again?
Yes, wow. So here we have God at work within us powerfully, all because of the work of the gospel. Now we have these TV preachers that are trying to do miracles and people falling, and they have all kinds of, you know, loud microphones and loud music and trying to stir up the crowds, or claims of gold dust or whatever.
Right.
They miss the whole point.
Yes, that's right.
And not to say God doesn't do miracles. I'm not saying that. But there's no secret that we can create that will cause God to do some miracle according to what we think He should do right now. That's but if we proclaim the gospel, God will use it to work powerfully, as He did in Peter to the circumcision, as He did in Paul to the uncircumcision, or the nations. It says here, in ergeo, in verse 8, also in Me, emoi, into the ethne, the nations.
Yes.
And so that's Acts. Acts 1:8 is programmatic. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And there is the outline. You just read Acts and you see it all happen.
That's
Paul
right.
ends up in Rome, which was the center of the known world, where everything else goes out from there.
Right.
That's Acts.
Yeah.
And it's the power of God through the gospel bringing salvation to people throughout as God is at work.
Well,
and Eric, isn't it an amazing privilege that we even get to participate at all?
You know, it really is. That's one of my prayers every Saturday night before I preach my sermon is, Lord, even use someone like me to you to proclaim Your word. And that's one thing I want to convey to the audience of CIC Radio here. We want them to know that when you're surfing through the channels, for instance, and you come across a program where someone is accurately explaining what the scriptures say, tune into them and quickly turn from the channels where people are focused merely on presenting miracles. We need to have Christians that are focused on accurately understanding the Word of God. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. And as you were saying earlier, Bob, if someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, that will effectuate a miracle that will well up to one day they'll have a resurrected body that will never perish. Whereas if you maybe get gold dust in your teeth, I don't think that's valid to begin with, but let's just say it was some of these goofy miracles that are happening. Really, what good at the end of the day does that do you if you don't come to faith in Jesus Christ and you don't have a resurrected body that will last unto eternity?
I know the need for that. I've had a lot of health issues going on, and thankfully I never really have to be, so far, in the hospital or getting treatment or whatever on a Sunday.
Yes.
And I told my wife, Diane, Sundays I'm going to be in church. Every Sunday. Well, why? I'm going to be there every Sunday. Yeah. Even though I'm sick, even though I'm weak. Why? Because if God can have mercy on a sorry sap like me, and make me part of His beloved family, and all I'm doing is to be there with everybody else rejoicing in the gospel, that might encourage someone.
Wow.
Okay. God had mercy. I can be there. I'm alive. I'm breathing. And I don't have a big role on Sunday. I'm going to be preaching this next Sunday, but I want to be there. I want to hear the word. I want to talk to whoever's around about our mutual salvation and be part of that. And He's merciful to me. I've almost died a few times, but I'm still here alive. So Who knows what the Lord's going to do? I just want to be part of it.
Bob, I love your attitude, and that's exactly the attitude I hope our listeners will also develop if they don't already have that in their lives. Now, you had mentioned, too, that this term effectually worked. It occurs elsewhere in the Scriptures. You were mentioning one passage in the 1 Corinthians 12:11. There's another passage I was going to just read real briefly here. It's Ephesians 1:11, and this is where Paul writes, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." And so by us preaching the gospel, whether it was the gospel that Paul had or the gospel of Peter, it doesn't matter. It's the same gospel. By preaching the one gospel that exists, God is accomplishing his will, is he not?
Yes, and he converts people. And it's amazing, I hear from people now that were converted some years ago when I was preaching the gospel, and I didn't even know it was for me that they'd been converted.
Yeah.
But it's very encouraging, not that it's God's gospel.
Yes.
But what a privilege, and isn't it encouraging to all of us that whoever we may be, we don't have to be seminary trained and be a silver-tongued preacher. We just need to be a Christian. Most people are converted through the witness of other Christians,
right?
Not professional preachers.
That's right.
There's such a thing. And it's encouraging that God can use even me and you and anybody else in the body. As Luther was saying, we were quoting him last week.
Yeah.
It should be encouraging to all of our listeners that if you share the gospel and you believe it, God will use it.
Yeah, amen.
It's wonderful.
It is. It's so exciting.
And it's powerful. It's more powerful than any fancy Benny Hinn out there on TV or whoever is the latest miracle worker. All that, it's just foolishness listening to these people shouting in microphones at people.
Right.
Preach the gospel.
Preach the gospel. That's what we're here for. And he goes on in verse 9 then, after talking about the fact that God had effectually worked through him for the sake of the Gentiles. He says, "In recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas," that's of course Peter and John, "who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship." Mm. Let me just stop there. The right hand of fellowship, the right hand is often used in Scripture, isn't it, for a position of authority, position of when someone wants to honor somebody, they give them the position of the right hand. And so that's a significant thing. And the purpose here was so that we might, what, go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So it's the sending out then of these men who had the gospel to all people, whether they were circumcised or not.
Yes, and so the right hand of fellowship would be welcoming someone. There's a Greek word for that, proslambano, means to welcome.
Yes.
Welcome someone into fellowship and to accept them as fully part of the body of Christ, gifted by God, called by God, and as important as anybody else in that entire fellowship. And so here we have James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, John, seamed pillars. There's our dokeo.
Yes, yeah.
Pillars, by the way, is an interesting word, and it's a Greek word for supporting column, but it's used in Talmud to designate Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the three pillars.
Oh, fascinating. Wow.
And so I found that as I was doing my research on this. But in Paul's downplaying, that's why I use the word seems.
Yes.
Or here translated recognized in American Standard. And they were seemingly pillars. They're important apostles. But they acknowledged the grace that had been given to Paul.
Yeah.
And they extended fellowship to him and to Barnabas. And to Paul and Barnabas agreeing we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. That didn't imply that they're to command the Gentiles to be circumcised.
Right. That's
or
right.
to keep the law or to keep Sabbath or to keep food laws. That's not true.
Yes.
Okay, and so the pillars had extended right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas. And it's very important because they all agreed on the gospel of grace. They would not have extended that right hand of fellowship had they agreed with the Judaizers that Titus has to be circumcised.
Right, right, exactly. So they all agree what the gospel was. Yeah. And, you know, it's significant, you know, that the gospel was by faith alone, adding no other thing to it. And one thing I want to mention about salvation by faith alone, that has to be the gospel centered on that. You know, if we go beyond, let's say we add circumcision or we add the fact that we have to keep Sabbath in order to be right with God or any of the dietary laws, the attack there is an attack on the sufficiency of Christ. If Jesus, now let's go back to the person and work, if he is not capable of atoning completely for our sins, covering them over, removing them so that they are as far away as the east is from the west, if he has not given us a righteousness that will be clothed upon us so that we can stand before a holy and righteous God, well, then we're lost. And so what the Judaizers are saying by adding something to faith alone, it's really an attack on the sufficiency of Christ. Christ is not sufficient for atonement. He is not sufficient for an imputed righteousness. That is the essential attack of these Judaizers. They are saying Jesus is not good enough for your salvation.
Yes, and good enough for Christian living.
Yes.
We see that attack today in a lot of the seminaries.
Yeah.
As you talked about the sufficiency of Christ, it made me think of the book of Colossians.
Yes.
The Christ hymn.
Mm.
The sufficiency of Christ is extolled in the book of Colossians as sort of a preface to Paul's rebuke to the people who would compromise the gospel.
Well said. That is a great
so
point.
So I'm hoping, should the Lord give me the years and time to be participating here, that once we get done with Galatians, I would love to move right to Colossians and start doing the same thing.
It's a natural segue, isn't it?
Yes, yeah. Because it's also part of the issue going on in Asia Minor and some of these same things that are pertinent to us today.
That's right. Well said, Bob. Yeah, so we can't add to the gospel, and if we do, it's an attack on the sufficiency of Christ. Now, these pillars, both Cephas, or well, I should say all three, Cephas, James, and John, by calling them just seemingly pillars, Paul certainly isn't denigrating the idea of apostleship or the idea of leadership by any means. He's simply elevating the fact that if someone's views don't correspond to the written word of God, to what God has revealed, it doesn't matter who they are.
Right, and he's refuting the claims of the false teachers, the Judaizers who came to Galatia, who claimed to have special status because of the relationship to Jerusalem.
That's right.
You know, they come from James, it says here in a verse coming up.
Right.
It wasn't James' fault or Peter's or John's.
They're all one with each
other. The false teachers were pulling the status and claiming authority they didn't have.
Yeah.
Paul's not saying these are not valid authoritative people in the church, particularly the apostles, Peter and John, but false teachers had something more in mind.
Right, right.
The gospel's the same, and we've said this many times, and we can't repeat it too often. Go through Acts, go through Galatians, read this, reconstruct it. You'll never find the idea that James, Peter, and John were agreeing with the false teachers.
That's right.
It's just flat out not true.
Yes.
They and Paul were in agreement. You'll read that in Acts chapter 15. And it was them that warned Paul when he got there in Acts 21 that a lot of the people in Jerusalem, the Christians, were going to be against Paul.
Yes.
They wouldn't listen to James.
So the Judaizers are falsely using the names of these apostles, saying, look, we really know the inside scoop. We know what they really believe. They certainly wouldn't agree with you, Paul. What's interesting is later on in history, we have these Gnostic Gospels, for instance.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting to me, these writers also do the same thing. They falsely use the names of the apostles to try to garner support for their heretical writings, whether it's the Gospel of Thomas.
Well, they wrote their pseudepigrapha, their false name.
Exactly.
They did the infancy Gospel of Peter. Well, Peter didn't write it, and it was crazy.
Right.
It was Gnostic.
Yes. So that happens throughout history, is people are always trying to use the apostle's name for their purposes.
Yeah, okay. Or somebody from the Old Testament, even in the Apocrypha, you have names of...
Yeah.
So patriarchs that really didn't write the thing that they claimed that they wrote. Why put something in your own name when you put in the name of somebody important?
Right, right. So that's what's going on here, isn't it?
Yeah, and then verse 10 here, as we come to a conclusion of this section,
yeah,
they only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do.
Yeah, now, Bob, you had mentioned that the poor there is a reference not just to poor generically, but specifically to the Christians who were in Jerusalem.
Yeah, a number of the scholars think the poor was a technical term for the saints in Jerusalem.
Okay.
And the reason for that, I mentioned this in my sermon, is that, for one thing, they were really on the outs because they were persecuted by the Romans as being Jews. Mm. The Romans at that point didn't distinguish between Christians and Jews.
Okay, so they got a double whammy.
Yeah, and they were persecuted by the Jews for being Jewish Christians.
Exactly, so they got it from both.
So they got that. Plus, and this one I've read about, and it's been discussed, I remember when I was in seminary, this came up. Yeah. When earlier, and this was never commanded by God, but earlier they divested themselves of capital assets.
Right.
It's clear in Acts that that was their freedom to do so, but they weren't commanded to.
Sure.
Well, once your capital assets are gone and you're a farmer, you don't have a farm, you don't have anywhere to raise a crop.
Yeah, now you're in trouble.
So there's a lot of problems. Plus they had a famine, plus they were persecuted. There was all kinds of reasons why the saints in Jerusalem were the poor.
Right.
And so if you read through the New Testament, you'll see how often Paul emphasized the collection for the saints in Jerusalem.
Yeah, that's right. That's one of our New Testament chair passages on giving is about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9, you see it in Acts.
Yeah.
It's mentioned, I believe, in Romans 16. So Paul is very much wanting to make sure, number one, that the gospel's central, and there's a unity of the gospel in the church,
right,
and that there was not some division where, whether it be geographical or ethnic,
yeah,
that, okay, here's all these people out here. They were somewhat prosperous in comparison.
Right.
If you were in Achaia or Macedonia or in Asia Minor, you're probably better off than if you were around Jerusalem.
Right, right.
Okay, for various reasons, as we've just said. And by bringing this offering to help them, it was furthering the unity of the church. The thing that really shocks me, because I studied this carefully when I was teaching through 2 Corinthians one time.
Yeah.
When I went into Acts, Acts 21 is where you read about Paul finally getting there.
Right.
There's no record that they even accepted him or his offering.
Right. They turned on him. Isn't that sad?
They turned on him so viciously. I don't know what came of the offering, but they turned against Paul.
Oh, isn't that sad?
And it was the Christians who started the problem.
Yeah, that's so sad. You know what's interesting? I think there's an implication here, and one of them is here Paul is concerned, obviously, about the poor, but I think you're right, Bob. I think primarily the poor is concerning the Christians in Jerusalem. What's interesting is that very statement is made by Paul in Galatians 6:10, where he says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of faith."
Amen.
We are to be generous, obviously, to all people, but it always starts with the people of faith. And what that really is, it's a strong rebuttal against the liberation theologians who say, you know, the primary message of the gospel is to reach the poor. And what they really mean by that is we should become Marxist, take people's tax dollars, and then give it to other people, right?
Or well, confiscate capital assets in the name of the state, as they did in South America under this. And that this is the Christian thing to do.
Right, and it's wicked.
It is wicked, and it's predicated on postmillennialism, which is another false teaching.
Yeah,
that somehow we're going to Christianize the fallen world without Christ here.
Right, greater kingdom.
So we're going to have the kingdom of God without Christ physically present. And there's a lot of people that I would tend to agree with on other things that still believe that.
Yeah,
it was prevalent in the 19th century through much of America.
Yeah,
even amongst conservative Christians, the so postmillennial. So you posit that. It's not biblical. You can't defend it. Right. I wrote an article, by the way, under CICministry.org under the scholarly.
Okay.
And it's called Postmillennialism and Christian Reconstructionism. Okay, so I refute that.
Excellent, yeah. There I read that. It's excellent.
Yeah, and so you can go read that. You can't defend these things. I don't know how they keep having life.
Yeah, that's right.
It's indefensible that God has called Christians to rule over non-Christians in the name of Christ and make them do what we tell them to do.
That's right.
And that's well what said. It boils down to.
Yeah.
And some of the people that promote this, I have written to, spoken to on the phone.
Yeah.
They're nasty. They're mean and nasty people that aren't even cordial to you.
Yes, that's right.
They send you back a nasty letter like I'm some stupid idiot that I even brought up the issue without ever responding to the scripture.
That's right.
So that's not what it means. What it means is, number one, Christians are generous.
Mm.
Christians care for one another. They love one another. They're not status conscious. The poor amongst us are precious to their Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And nobody has higher status than somebody else in the body of Christ.
Amen.
And we're to love one another, care for one another, take care of one another, and to show kindness to those around us, to show that the gospel is true for us.
Mm.
We can't fix all the problems in the world, but we should be kind, generous people that thereby adorn the gospel with our good works.
Amen.
Not adding anything, but just showing we're not giving needless offense.
Yeah.
And if Christians are around, the people around us should be blessed by us and not wish they lived somewhere else.
Right. Well said. That was wonderful. Wonderful way to wrap up here, verse 10. And the next time, obviously, we'll be getting into Galatians 2:11 through 14. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure discussing these passages again with you, Bob.
Thank you. It's nice to be here.
Thanks again for all the work you've done here. And we want to remind everyone out in our audience here to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel. We'll see you next time, Bob.
Amen.